For the last few days, in fact, till, you know, from right after Ash Wednesday till basically through yesterday, I've been with my parents 3 hours from here. My dad has been declining physically for some time, and my mom mentally. And I can only say that because I know she won't listen to this sermon, because she doesn't ever want to hear that. Now, I know that a number of you have cared for parents or others as the end of life approached. So you understand the challenges, especially if you live apart. For my dad, there used to be good days and bad days. Now they're mostly bad days and then days he can just endure. But he's sharp mentally, so he's very aware of the decline that's taking place. He's also a very mature and spiritually sensitive person, a Christian, who fills his time with Bible study and prayer and people. He sees this final chapter of his life as something the Lord is leading him through, refining his spirit, testing his character. It's interesting to witness because there's this deep trust there, even though he would rather not be in pain and suffering. It's a wilderness where the rules that used to apply in life are no longer valid. And it's really strengthened his inner person. I mean, I'm with him, and it's just, he's a deeply spiritual person. On the outside, it's fading away. On the inside, he's lean and strong. And I'm pretty good on the outside still, mostly. But in his presence, I feel flabby on the inside. And cynical. We know wilderness, don't we? It may look different for each of us. But we've walked it, or we're in the wilderness now, or we will be. In fact, we can't live any number of years and expect to avoid it, or go around it, or jump over it. Wilderness is vital not only to survival, but to our growth. It's a place of testing, or maybe tempting. And no one who enters wants to be there. But those who emerge understand the gift that it's meant to be. What is wilderness? Well, it's a wild place. It's a place that has not been settled or civilized because not many want to go there. It's inhospitable to the status quo. It's a place where the maps or the GPS really won't work, where extremes of climate and topography rule the day and the night, where wild animals lurk. The wilderness is where our lives are at risk. We'll either make it through and emerge transformed, or we will succumb to the many dangers there. You know, I think one extreme example of this is the hiker Aaron Ralston. If you remember his story from 2003, where hiking in eastern Utah, I believe, a boulder fell on his arm and pinned him, and he could not move. And for 5 days, he was just waiting to see if anyone would come by. And they didn't. And his water was running out, and he knew he was going to die. And so he took his pocket knife, and he cut off his arm below the elbow. An extreme example for sure, but he did emerge from the wilderness. Different, but otherwise he would not have emerged at all. In his devotional book on Lent, Walter Brueggemann calls the wilderness the danger zone, where our lives are at risk, where we face the voices of promise and the voices of seduction. Lent is a period in the church year for entering and emerging from the wilderness, just as Jesus did at the start of his ministry. Now, for some of you today, this will feel normal because you're in the wilderness. You're already there. You've been in it in your life. For others, you might wonder, why do we have to do this now? Life is good. It's a beautiful day. And it feels like such a downer. Well, the value of the church year, part of the value of the church year, is that we walk these things together. So that when you enter a wilderness season of your life, as you will, you will have the strength of this liturgical journey to draw on, whatever the time of year. The Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, the rocky Judean desert, following his baptism. And there he fasts for 40 days. And at the end of it, understandably, he's physically weakened and hungry. This is the point at which his ministry, just beginning, is most in the balance, where the risk is the greatest. He's just starting, and the trajectory of how he would fulfill his calling is being set. If his mission is to be derailed, now's a good time. So the tempter comes to do just that. I think a distinction is helpful. The devil, or Satan, and we do have an enemy, however you want to think about that, personified. The devil tempts. God does not tempt us. God may test us, but the test is for the refining of our faith, that we would grow and move into places that we desire, or that we might know what our faith is. You know, testing sort of reveals the inner things that are going on. But God is not the one who tricks us or puts stumbling blocks in our way to good things. The enemy tempts, and the enemy seeks always to destroy what is good. Jesus' entry to the wilderness echoed the journey of the delivered Israelites, who, if you remember, spent their years wandering in wilderness. His fast reminds us of the 40-day fasts of Moses and Elijah. And we need to grasp these Old Testament Hebrew and Israelite connections, because where Israel failed in the wilderness and succumbed to temptation, Jesus will remain faithful without yielding. In this, he is renewing and redeeming the themes of calling and promise that were given to Israel that they squandered. He has come to complete the work that God set in motion. And this entry to the wilderness is a vital chapter in that. So much is at stake right now. There are three temptations. There's a temptation to food, to life, and to power, or really, to allegiance. And these touch on so many areas of life. You know, we can sort of, they're categories more than just individual things. But here they reflect the three themes of the ancient prayer the devout Jews prayed every day and still pray every day, the Shema. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." The first temptation, then, to make bread from stones, concerns the heart. I mean, this was a temptation to someone who fasted for 40 days, right? I mean, I'd start there. It's okay. You have the ability. Make some bread. You see, Israel's hunger in the wilderness was actually to test their heart for God. It wasn't really essentially about the stomach at all. It was about the heart. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness for 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." Our desires, our hungers, our addictions, they're not just things to be fulfilled or not, or treated or not. They are windows into our heart. They reveal the deepest places of longing. And sensitive counselors and spiritual directors, those who walk with us and care for us, understand this. Hunger is about the heart, not really the stomach. Satan tempts Jesus in the stomach. Jesus' rebuke reveals the truth of the matter. You don't just live by bread, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The word of God brought to us by the Spirit reaches the depths of our hearts, the places of deepest hunger and need. So the first temptation is about the heart. The next temptation, as Matthew has it, tests Jesus' safety, the desire to protect his life, and whether he will follow God, even if it means losing his soul or his life. This is critical, because it's the real reason of his mission, to give his life for others, especially to walk the way of the cross. And I think it's a test or temptation that we face also in following Jesus. Will we hold back because of fear or desire to protect our life? Will we not fully commit because we want to keep some life for ourselves under our own direction and control? Will we not invest because of the fear of loss? Are we willing to love God with all our soul, with all our life, in other words? Jesus' reply is simply, he won't test God. If you trust God, trust him. Don't put him to the test. The third temptation tests Jesus' resolve to draw his strength from God alone rather than seek to rule the world by himself. It's actually a complex temptation because it involves an appeal to power and strength by changing his allegiance and worshiping the devil, worshiping evil. Will you love God with all your strength, Jesus? You know, you don't have to, because I can give you strength in all of this if you'll worship me instead. Here, actually, Satan goes too far. He reveals his hand. Because his primary desire, I think, is not just to derail Jesus' mission, but to usurp the place of God, to be worshiped. Jesus sends the tempter away with a clear affirmation that only God is to be worshiped. In all of these temptations, Satan accepts the identity of Jesus as God's son. He never challenges that. He's assuming it. That's not in question. What he is doing, however, is trying to tempt Jesus into using his sonship selfishly, to center on his elevated status rather than the humble path set by God. You're God's son, so prove it. Do it. It's yours to take. Grant Osborne says the issue here is whether Jesus will do it God's way or his own way. Today I would offer that this is a major theme for Lent. As we enter the wilderness with Jesus, will we insist on our own way, or will we make space in our lives for the Lord's leading and direction? Jesus' time in the wilderness was about his calling and his identity as Messiah. But we can learn from his singular focus to fulfill God's call to him in God's way and to love the Lord with all his heart, soul, and strength. This has implications for us personally, also for our church community, and for the wider world. Will we be committed to doing God's work God's way? Or are we only focused on outcomes that seem desirable and we don't care how we get there? Because how we get there and how we get through the wilderness, I think, is just as important as emerging. We see in Jesus' response that he's exhibiting already what Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus didn't have to grasp the equality with God. Instead, he emptied himself. He emptied himself to obedience to death, even death on a cross. And that's to be our attitude as well. Will we do God's work God's way, or will we take our own way? I'm concerned in the church that it seems we're missing this somewhat. The wilderness is not primarily about our motivations, our actions, our habits. You know, we kind of get focused on that. It's really about love. Frederick Buechner says as much in his volume, A Room Called Remember. He says this, to be commanded to love God at all, let alone in the wilderness, is like being commanded to be well when we are sick, to sing for joy when we are dying of thirst, to run when our legs are broken. But this is the first and great commandment nonetheless, even in the wilderness, especially in the wilderness, you shall love him. So as we walk through Lent, journey through Lent, and especially as we're thinking about, well, we give up things for Lent or we take on things for Lent, the heart of it is, do we love God? How can we grow in our love for God and our love for each other? As I was with my mom the other day, I took her to Walmart to shop. So I just let her go. I hadn't had lunch yet, so I ate at Walmart. Now, I know, some of you don't believe this story. But it's absolutely true. And they had a Burger King there. So I thought I'd be, you know, do it a new way, and I got the Impossible Whopper. You know, the meat substitute. It's not the real thing, but it supposedly tastes like it. Even bleeds, I hear. And you know what? It wasn't bad, but I have to tell you something. It's not healthy. It's not a healthy substitute. Someone contacted the Archdiocese of Chicago and said, with these new meat substitutes, can Roman Catholics eat this on Friday? And the response was, well, I guess technically, but that's not the point of fasting. In other words, we avoid meat. That tradition, the Roman Catholic tradition, avoids meat on Fridays in order to stand in solidarity with people who cannot afford meat. So if you're just playing with technicalities, you're kind of missing the point. And that's what I would offer here as we kind of, I move in just the final few words of the sermon, is that as we journey through Lent, it's not about the technicalities of things. It's about the heart of things. It's about the love that we seek to grow in our hearts for God, that God desires to grow in us, and that's something we really know, what we really desire. Then at the end of the passage we have here, verse 11, the angels come to minister to Jesus. You know, in the scriptures, the wilderness is known for three things. So I'm told. It's known as the habitation of demons, the place of testing, but also the place of divine comfort. Elijah received comfort in the wilderness when he was depressed and wanted to die. It's mentioned as a place of refuge in Revelation 12. And here Jesus has the comfort of angels. The wilderness is not only a place of death. Yes, it's risky to life, but it's a place of grace and hidden blessing and divine care. You might wonder at that right now if you're facing a deep wilderness. But know that you do not journey alone. You are with brothers and sisters, and even better, the comfort of the Holy Spirit and ministering angels. There have been many moments of grace and comfort in this journey with my father. Just the other night, he shared things about his life I never knew. He shared with me that his prayers for others have become very personal, and that the Holy Spirit has given him specific prayers, word-for-word prayers, to be offered. And I find that fascinating for a Bible church guy who thinks the gifts have ended, you know, but it's just... He's learning new things about the gifts of the Spirit in his heart and mind. And he's prayed these prayers for people, some of them for years. I'll share one experience with that if it's not too... I think I'm indulging in this story, but I think it's pertinent to our wilderness time. My dad's on dialysis 3 days a week. He also has COPD. He has a lot of things going on. And he's particularly had trouble breathing lately. And if they don't get enough fluid off him in dialysis, then his lungs sort of get surrounded by fluid. He can't breathe. And that's happening more and more. And the other night we were sitting and I watching him. And I said, "You don't look like you feel too well." "No, no, no, I'm not doing well. I can't breathe." I said, "Well, you, okay." I thought, oh, last time this happened, it was hospital. And he said, "Text your brothers." I have three brothers. "Text your brothers and ask them to pray. Because I believe in prayer," and he said, I want to ask God to pray. I mean, I want them to pray to God for me." I said, "Sure." So I texted them. They were watching, I don't know, Wheel of Fortune or something. And all of a sudden, a thought came to my mind. "What about your inhaler?" Now, we never talk about specific treatments or anything like that. I wasn't even sure he had an inhaler. But I asked him, I said, "Dad, are you using your inhaler?" "Oh, I haven't used that for weeks," he said. I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, I've just been focusing on these other things." I said, "That might be part of what we need to do right now." And so he started the first one, then he has an emergency one. Within 30 minutes, he's like, I feel pretty good. I feel good. Now, anybody who really knew health could have asked that. I didn't know enough to what to ask. And I really believe that the Lord ministered to him in that way, in a very specific way. He said to me, he goes, "Be sure to use this in a sermon sometime." So, Dad, there you go. And it's a strength and comfort to him, just as it is to all who go through wilderness times, to know that God is with us in it. See, Lent is not a time when God leaves us alone. Lent is a time where God draws near. Now, my dad knows that he will soon emerge from wilderness. He mentioned this to me. He knows it has an end and he's ready. Or as he called it, his new beginning. Lent will also lead us through the wilderness to the cross. Yes. But also to resurrection and to new life. Amen.